Let us join together to worship God. From the psalmist. Sing praises to the Lord. It is wonderful to be grateful and to sing your praises, Lord Most High. It is wonderful each morning to tell about your love and at night to announce how faithful you are. I enjoy praising your name to the music of harps because everything you do makes me joyful and I sing joyful songs. So we join together to sing, Thou whose almighty word. We join to pray. Let us pray. Creator God, we bring to you all that is growing within us for you to bless and nurture. We bring our prayers for the spread of your kingdom. We bring the initiatives for justice that they would multiply among the nations. We bring our hopes and our dreams, the tiny and the big. God of mystery, Saviour, Sower, Spirit, we worship you. We ask you to give us eyes to notice where the seeds of your kingdom are growing. Courage to show them to others. Faith to help nurture them, and a heart that delights in their harvest. God of grace and growth, you have called us to plant the seeds of your kingdom in the fields of your world, and to trust you for their developing and flourishing. So we praise you. We praise you for the abundance of your creativity. We praise you for the transforming nature of your spirit. We praise you for the power of small beginnings. We praise you for the mystery of hidden growth. We praise you for the harvest that we are invited to delight in. We praise you. We praise you that you do not force growth but nurture it. Forgive us, Lord, for we often want too much too soon. You start small and let things grow. You don't sow greedily, but graciously. You don't hurry the harvest, but you hallow it. Forgive us. For the ways of our world are different from your ways, O God. And the Lord sows the seed of forgiveness in the hearts of each of us. And the challenge for us is to accept it, to rejoice in it, and to offer it to others. Let your love grow, Lord our God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Sally. Would you lead us?
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I would like you today to think about your home, perhaps look around the room that you're in, and just think about what is the smallest object I can locate in my home or in that room. Okay, and if you want to, you can type what that is in the chat box, or you can show us, and I'll try and sort of scoot through the picture. So Catherine, you've got something very small there. What is it?
It's something to do with to convert when I charge my iPhone so that I've got the right cable. It's to convert the cable to fit into
okay.
The
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Feel free to type it in the chat or show me. Kathy Seymour says a breadcrumb. Yeah, do you know what? I think I confess I've been eating biscuits and I've got crumbs too. I don't know if you can see that crumb there. It's a bit of a bore. Alice has got a chia seed in Henrik's hair. I had them in my breakfast this morning. I don't think I've got any left in my hair, but yeah, chia seeds are minute. But they're very, very healthy. So that's good. Anyone else? I'm going to scoot through the pictures to see if you've got anything. Leslie's got, is it a seed? No? Oh, no, can't see. It's so small, I can't see what it is.
It's a drawing pin.
A drawing pin, okay. Thank you. And I saw someone else. Maddie, is that a paperclip? Yeah. And Richard Scorer's got...
My hay fever tablet.
yeah, I've had one of those today too. Very, very important. Anyone else? I'm just looking through. No? Okay. Also, think about the largest thing in your house or in that room. So, hang on, we've got some more things coming in. So, an eyedrop ample or sample, should that be eyedrops? A little stone from Natasha Ann McFarlane, a tiny glass dove. She can't reach it, but yeah, lovely. Janine, CME, what's CME? CME, Janine.
It's me. Sorry. It's my typing that's not good.
I would think you've done so well recently. You've been one of the smallest things in your room.
No. I'm the biggest at the moment.
You're the biggest at the moment. Okay. Thank you. Right. Think about those things. Think about especially those small things. You know, we've looked at what they are. What is its purpose? Why does it need to be the size that it is? And what does it feel like to hold? And could you live without it? Is it something you could live without? Or do you need that thing? And with the large objects, can you pick them up, or are they too large to pick up? Are they too heavy? What are they for? And why do they need to be the size that they are? Sometimes things need to be the size that they are. They need to be small for a reason. They need to be large for a reason. And we're thinking today about growth in our spiritual lives and in our church, and how that growth starts very small and gets bigger. And sometimes there's a need for it to start small. There's a need for it to start small. And then as things progress, there's a need for it to grow and be big. And there is a time for everything. And God has that time in his hands. Amen.
Thank you. We have two readings today. The first Janine will read to us is from Ezekiel. This is a snippet from Ezekiel, who uses the metaphor of trees to illustrate the control that God has over the fortunes of the nations, in fact, over all of life. And then from Mark, which Denise will read to us, Jesus uses the images.
Oh, what's the sound?
That's me. I've unmuted. I've done it. I'm sorry. Is that the first time? Is that the first time I've done it? Well, yeah. Done, Leslie. Okay, thank you, Richard. Okay. From the first reading, which Janine will read to us, is Ezekiel. This is a snippet where Ezekiel uses the metaphor of trees to illustrate the control that God has over the fortunes of the nations, in fact, over the all of life. And then from Mark, which Denise will read to us, Jesus uses the images of plants and trees in his parables. We know that, but it's more than just borrowing from what was around him. Because if you think about Jesus, he could have used the imagery of carpentry and buildings, but he doesn't. He talks about plants and he talks about growth. The abiding image of the kingdom of God is growth, not construction.
Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24, God's promise of hope. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the top of a tall cedar and break off a tender sprout. I will plant it on a high mountain, on Israel's highest mountain. It will grow branches and bear seed and become a magnificent cedar. Birds of every kind will live there and find shelter in its shade. All the trees in the land will know that I am the Lord. I cut down the tall trees and make the low trees grow tall. I wither up the green trees and make the dry trees become green. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will do whatever I have said I would do. Amen.
Jesus went on to say, the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed in his field. He sleeps at night, is up and about during the day, and all the while the seeds are sprouting and growing. Yet he does not know how it happens. The soil itself makes the plants grow and bear fruit. First, the tender stalk appears, then the ear, and finally, the ear full of corn. When the corn is ripe, the man starts cutting it with his sickle because harvest time has come. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Asked Jesus. What parable shall we use to explain it? It is like this. A man takes a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, and plants it in the ground. After a while, it grows up and becomes the biggest of all plants. It puts out such large branches that the birds come and make their nests in its shade. Jesus preached his message to the people using many other parables like these. He told them as much as they could understand. He would not speak to them without using parables. But when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain everything to them. Amen.
Hi, my name is Leslie Charlton and I'm one of the ministers of Kingston Out Reformed Church. A warm greeting to you. If we can help you in this season, please get in touch. We'll be grateful to build relationship with you. The texts that I'm preaching from on this day are Ezekiel 17 verses 22 to 24 and then Mark 4 verses 26 to 34. Why does Jesus use parables? It's interesting, this use of agricultural metaphors. Clearly they were right for people in the time of Jesus and in the ancient people of Israel. But they don't work well for us. Indeed, for me, I always feel a bit of a fraud talking about plants. The majority of us have changed from being agricultural people to people who live in towns and cities. When I did my last long walk, I went into a little hamlet, which was made up of maybe four houses. And in one of the houses, it was labelled as the school, and another one was labelled as the town hall. Once this place had been big enough to merit such a sort of infrastructure, but now we have left for the towns, we have left for the city. And the talk of the natural world very often is distant from us, and so much of it actually is sentimental anthropomorphic tosh. But we need to take our responsibilities for creation, and we need to take them seriously, and we need to take them seriously for the sake of the poorest in our world, as well as protecting future generations that might be part of our family lives. We need our metaphors, though, of growth and protection. We need a realism about the natural world. One writer, Sally McHugh, suggests that maybe we need to imagine the earth as God's body. How we treat the earth then would be different. Okay, so that's why Jesus uses the metaphors that he does, but still, why does he use parables? The main point to grasp is that Jesus is describing something that is multifaceted and needs a multifaceted response. If Jesus cannot describe the kingdom of God simply, then he can't, because if he could, he would. It's like this, but it's not like that. And it's like this, but it's not like that. Yes, but what does it mean? Well, what's not going to happen is that I or any other preacher worth their salt is going to give you the right answer. Your answer is the right answer. However different it might be from everybody else's right answer, you will have fresh truths that will help others. Too often we get stuck in lazy, well-worn ways of looking at our truths, as opposed to getting entangled and getting engaged with the interesting unwrapping of a parable. Okay, Leslie, what's your best shot? Well, something about unearned growth. Something about the importance of scattering seed without knowing how it will grow or what it will produce. But forget all that. Do you remember the time when you put some cress under a bit of blotting paper or dampened paper and something happened? Or you put a seed in the ground and it sprouted. It's magic. A seed in the ground and it turned into something. Something green and thriving, perhaps, even covering the ground. The planter does their work, but the seed just can't help itself. It's automatic. It grows mysteriously at God's timetable. Like the kingdom. And then another metaphor, another parable. The mustard seed is tiny, but spreads and grows across a field. And people tend to dismiss this parable because they say, well, a mustard tree is not the biggest. Well, it depends how you view it. What your point of view is. It's not up, it's across. Birds find shade, which they can do in a bush a lot more safely than in a tall tree. The mustard plant is sort of scruffy and small, but it's sprawling and providing essential shade, a bit like the kingdom of God. Whatever else the kingdom of God is, it is a seed that grounds our hope that eventually things will change. Ah, yes. That's all right for them to say at the time that the New Testament was written. Those sweet times in the olden days, as opposed to our difficult times now. But remember that these words of the Gospels were woven together close to the time that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. There was public chaos with groups, Sadducees, the Pharisees, the crowds, the scribes, all battling for scraps of power, crumbs of power, alongside the imperial big kids. So even in Mark's world, with the crushing Roman power, is still hope. I wonder what the church will look like as we move forward. Clearly, there's been a time of decimation and a time of death. And for many organisations, it's a time of tremendous shifting. I was talking to a primary school teacher recently who told me that her school is down by 100 pupils. Is it possible for us that we need to be focusing on reframing ourselves to think not of ourselves as the tall trees and pillars in society, but as part of an essential protective covering of the earth, or a sort of underground sort of a movement, like mustard growing, providing shade, providing covering, a place where people can be in community and can look for shelter. But is regrowth possible? Is it not all over? The interesting question is, why are we so quick to despair, plugging into a depressing narrative rather than ploughing the depths of the resources that are ours? The exile was a hideously destructive time. Nebuchadnezzar's aim was to shatter all hope of the Davidic covenant. He had had enough. This little nation had rebelled not once, but twice, and it had to be smashed. The king was blinded, children were murdered in the streets, the city was reduced to rubble, all in an attempt to silence the people's faith in God who would protect the city, to let them know that the Babylonians had the power over the people of Judah. Of course, there was questioning and doubting among the people. They had misunderstood God. Some continued to preach sunny optimism. Maybe that's where the COVID deniers come into this metaphor. Some preached a quick end to all discomfort. And we certainly hear that today. And we hear it because for some people, that's where they are. Some wondered aloud whether God would ever again be in relationship with the people. The people persisted. The faith developed. The building that was the temple was gone. So now faith and worship had to be reframed. To an extent, we have experienced that with our virtual and paper times of worship. The passage we heard from Ezekiel is preceded by a riddle about a great eagle and a giant cedar tree, and it's planting and replanting. There follows an explanation of the story. Then God utters two oaths. One, no allegiances with Egypt. And two, if Zedekiah rejects the Babylonian covenant, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. The royal line is in a shambles. Down, down, down goes the emotional mood. I tell you what, you wouldn't invite Ezekiel to a party. So, of course, we want to cut quickly to the hope bit that comes in from the passage we read. Hurrah! Poppers! The truth is, though, that you do not appreciate the light until you know something of the darkness. We need the cross before we can know of resurrection. We need to give full weight to our grief. We need to give our sadness the space that it needs. We will not pretend. Ezekiel then comes in with a message of hope. A soaring message of God's salvation. Judah will not seek its own abundance or become self-obsessed with anxious thoughts of protection. It will flourish as a safe and nurturing place for every kind of bird. And God's grace is depicted as being generative for the whole of the earth. There is hope. Eyes on God. The reality of knowing God. And our purpose together as a safe place for people to find shelter. Amen.
So let us be still and then we will pray. God of the rich and the poor, of the powerful and the vulnerable, we pray for the leaders of the G7 nations meeting in Cornwall, for the people they govern, for the nations they can support, and for the world they can protect through their decisions. We pray for a growth in resilience, awareness, and togetherness across the nations of the world as we continue to tackle the COVID pandemic. As we consider what it means for the poorest of the world. God of creation, as we together confront environmental issues, we pray that the politicians would move beyond national boundaries, move beyond protecting their own, but to realize things have implications and an impact. Lord, may there be a reaching out to communities crippled by need, by war, by natural disaster. We pray for the church, which surely will go through a massive time of change. Help us as a community to keep our eyes on you, to spot signs of your kingdom and to nurture them, and to expect that at this time of transition, you will be with us and empower us to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the charity sector, also a time of massive change. Lord, help us as a society to find new ways to support those in crisis, to feed the hungry, and to embrace those displaced by war, to protect wildlife, and to be among those working for ways that climate change may be minimized and the environment and the planet that we call home protected. We pray for those whose faces we have seen on our screens this week and in our papers. And we pray for those people and those situations that are a heavy burden for each one of us. Those who we know who are ill, those who we love who are bereaved. And we pray for ourselves with the challenges that await us in the week. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So hopefully by now you've all got the notices. I sent them out this morning. Today we are receiving Suho and Yuna are to be baptized at St. Mark's. Hurrah! And Hyunju is to be confirmed also at St. Mark's at 3 o'clock. I would invite you, but it's tight numbers. And later, once we're all together in a space, we'll have a moment. Also, if you've another option this afternoon is to go on a nature walk with Sally. On Monday, there's the take time meditation. And on Tuesday, you're invited to the South London area meeting. Now, I chair that meeting. Usually, it's not the hottest meeting that I would invite you to. But this time, we've got a guy coming from the Ship of Fools, which is just for a laugh. So there'll be some business, but mostly it's about hearing a presentation from their perspective. And I've sent you out the Zoom link for that. You're invited. Invite anybody. Just come along. And a new Bible study series starting on Wednesday. And a request you'll see from Liz Cook, who's looking for some people to be part of the coffee bar on Saturdays. You're most welcome. We need some support. Thank you very much. And could you pray for David, Avery, and I tomorrow as we will scatter June's ash? And remember, as we worship together and enjoy one another's company on Zoom, and we're now worshiping at 11:30 in the building. And usually at 5 o'clock in the building. And for all that we're not meeting in the building, the work of the building is still going on and the bills have still got to be paid and the staff have got to be given their wages and their stipends. So find our ways to make our donation. And domestically, let me tell you, your shirt is behind the wardrobe in the little bedroom. And that will teach you for polluting the elders' meeting with your horrible England shirt, as you did yesterday. I'm saying nothing else. Elders had an away day yesterday, and there is a fantastic Korean gadget, which will not surprise anybody. You know how people have a gadget that they use for having their glasses on, you know, that thing, so it hangs here. Well, the Koreans have also invented something that you can use for keeping your mask on. So you have your mask around your neck. Oh, fantastic. No more diving into your bag because you're wearing it around your neck. Oh, yeah, exactly. You see that? So Young's demonstrating one. Martin Verge had one on yesterday. Anyway, I will now dedicate the offering and then we will move to our Holy Communion. So let us pray. We bring this bread, this wine to the table of Jesus. With them, we bring ourselves and all that we are and all that we own, and we bring our money as a symbol of it. May the ordinary become holy and heaven be opened to the people of the earth. Lord, we pray. Amen. Jesus was often a guest. He shared many meals with his friends, and they long remembered his words at the table. Though some disapproved of the company that he kept, Jesus ate and drank with all kinds of people and showed everyone the love of God. Wherever people met together, Jesus was glad to be welcomed and to be fed. And today, we are the guests of Jesus. He welcomes us. Whoever we are and whatever we bring, we are fed as we eat and drink together. Old and young, rich or poor, joyful or in sorrow, Jesus invites us. We share bread and wine with him to remember his story, to celebrate his presence with us today. So let us hear the story. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We are the friends and disciples of Jesus today. He invites us to break bread together, to remember him, and to pray that God's kingdom will come. So let us pray. We praise and worship you, living God, for the world that you have created, for all that lives and grows, for all that is shaped by human hands, for all that is sacred and holy inhabited by you. We give you thanks for the story emboldened through the life of Jesus, embodied by him. A story of healing and teaching, of welcome and feasting, of pain and brokenness, of dying and new life. So we join with all who seek to live out your story, of all who choose to follow your truth, praising you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy God, heaven and earth delight in your wisdom. Blessed be the one who breaks bread with the hungry and feasts with the poor. Blessed be the one who declares your love." As we take this bread broken for our common humanity, as we drink the fragments of tomorrow, as we drink this wine, may we taste the vision that is to come. This is death we remember. This is new life we celebrate. This is a vision that we proclaim. A sign of new life, a feast of joy. Thanks be to God. Amen. He took bread, blessed it, broke it. "This is my body," he said. "It is broken for you." He took wine, cup, a sign and symbol of his blood that would be shed. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. The body of Christ. The blood of Christ. So let us pray. Dear God, help us to know when we are feeling small that we are never small to you. Bless us with your stillness that we may hear within ourselves even the faintest murmur of hope, and then let it strengthen and grow. And when we see that others cannot find your treasure in themselves, lend us a measure of your companionship and your compassion that we may spark your joy in them. Because from the smallest seed or the tiniest spark tended in each of us, you can channel the overwhelming beauty of your realm on earth. Thank you. Alleluia. Amen. So we join to sing our final hymn, O Lord, you search me and you know me. So we join to sing, O Lord, you search me and you know me.
So please, if you have the time, stick around for the breakout rooms. It takes a minute or two just as some people run away to get them sorted. And we give thanks to the techie people who have made this service possible today. So thanks. Thank you to all of you. Thank you. And now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God, and the blessing of God the Almighty, the Creator, the Son, and the Spirit be with us, those who we love, wherever they are. Amen.